I think we would probably all agree that as a people, we are pretty desensitized. This is the reality of our culture. Not just entertainment, but news. We hear tragedies and disasters, and reflect on it next time you hear. Next time you hear of a tragedy, maybe not a global one like Japan, where there's that 24-hour news on it, so you can't stop thinking about it. But take a terrible car wreck, or a person you find out got a disease, a prayer request that's made here sometimes on Sunday morning, and think about how quickly our mind is able to switch and think about something else, right? We get this in our very news media itself. Neil Postman, in his book Amusing Ourselves to Death, made this point. He said, it's interesting in news how quickly a news reporter can go from a terrible 20-car pileup in which 10 people lost their lives to pass it over to the sports guy to do sports. And we begin to think this way. We are desensitized. Not much shocks us. And if it does, it doesn't shock us for very long. So I ask you, were you shocked when in the first hymn we sang tonight, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die," you sang these words: "In the death of Christ and on the cross, Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin." That on the cross, Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. That what happens tomorrow on Good Friday is that God takes our place. What we see on Good Friday, what we celebrate in Holy Week and throughout the rest of the year, of course, is not just that there was a substitute for us, a holy and righteous man, but that God himself, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin. We're desensitized as a people. Can we sing such words and not pause? Do we reflect upon the reality of what happens tomorrow, 2,000 years ago? It is God who took our place by becoming man and standing in for us. Well, Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday, and what happens in the text that was read to you, this New Testament reading, in the foot washing by Jesus of his disciples, I would consider a preemptive shock. Because if we are going to reflect on what happens tomorrow, if we're going to look upon the cross and see our Creator there dying for us in our flesh, then Thursday, Jesus gives us a little first shock, a preemptive shock, a preparatory shock to gird us up for what is going to happen Friday. For the disciples, they are not blindsided Friday because they have this moment when Jesus washes their feet. And then after the foot washing and the explanation, then institutes the Lord's Supper, when he interjects things into the Passover meal, a meal they were very familiar with year after year. After year, we have this meal. Here is the bitter herbs. Here are the bread our fathers ate when God delivered them out of the land. They know that ritual. And yet Jesus interjects into the middle of it, "This is my body broken for you." What the heck is that about? The disciples can't even compute. What are you talking about? This is not in the, what? Never does the host break the bread and say, "This is my body broken for you." Never does he pour the wine and say, "This is my blood poured out for you." Shock. To prepare them and to prepare us for what is about to happen tomorrow on the cross. So I want us to consider two things this evening. This is a homily. We'll make it short, to the point. I want us to consider two shocking things. The first is what is happening here, and the second is Jesus' call to the ones he's washing their feet, to us. He challenges us. The first shock of this is the whole event. Not that a foot washing was unusual, but it's the one that's washing the feet here that is the real problem. And we know because Peter is going to have a problem with this. If this is the king, and remember, at this point, they do not believe or know that he is God. They're not confessing that Jesus is God at this point. Thomas is going to fall on his knees after the resurrection and say, "My Lord, my God." This is something that is still hidden to them, and it's going to come. But at this point, they do not know that. At this point, what they have confessed, Peter, rightly, in Matthew 16, is you are the Christ, you are the King, you're the long-awaited Savior, you're the Messiah, you're the one who's going to restore Israel. That they get. They don't even know the extent of this humiliation. They don't know the extent of the condescension that is happening. They think it's bad that the king is washing their feet. They have no idea that their creator is washing their feet. To Peter and to the disciples, this is utter foolishness. Kings don't get down and wash the feet of their servants. And so when it comes to Peter, Peter refuses. In real modesty, right? This is Peter being modest. This is Peter being humble. This is Peter saying, "I would never have you wash my feet. This isn't the way it works." But Jesus is not pleased by Peter's modesty and Peter's humility at this point. But again, Peter has no idea who it really is washing his feet. Think about how hard Israel worked, and they were taught to work. Hard to maintain the purity of God's presence. The ark was not allowed to be touched by human hands. The temple, you could not enter into the Holy of Holies lest you were the high priest the one day out of the year. There was a purity to God's presence. And to think that Almighty God would be on his knee washing the feet of his creatures would be mind-blowing and shocking indeed. And so Peter, in modesty and humility, jumps out to be the one disciple who will say what everybody's thinking. Right? Leave it to Peter. "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" Jesus says, "Peter, I know you don't get this, but you'll learn eventually." And rather than just taking that for what it's worth, Peter then says, "No, you will not wash my feet." Again, Peter speaks with such certainty. I just, the commands and prohibitions, "You will not wash my feet." And in Peter, what we should hear is Adam, John the Baptist. Even Peter earlier in his life, right? Adam, who basically says to God, "Not your will, but my will be done." That's what Adam says in the Garden of Eden. And that's why Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, will say just the opposite. Jesus will come to undo Adam's rebellion. "Not your will, but my will be done. I'm going to eat of this tree." And that's what Peter's saying here. "Your will, Jesus, is to be a king who will bow and wash my feet. But that's not the kind of king I want. Not your will. My will be done. I'm not letting this happen." It's the same thing he said in Matthew 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Well done, Peter. Flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I am the Christ. And as the Christ, I'm going to be arrested and turned over, and I'm going to be killed." To which Peter immediately jumped up and said, "No, it will not be that way. Not your vision of king, Jesus. My will be done." At which point Jesus rebuked him and called him Satan and told him to get behind him. I hear in Peter's words the words of John the Baptist, not in rebellion, right? With John the Baptist, it was something different. But nonetheless, John the Baptist, who, when Jesus approached him and said, "John, I need to be baptized." And John said almost the same thing. Wait, "I'm going to baptize you?" No, this isn't the way it works. No, you're the king. I don't baptize. The servant doesn't baptize the king. The king baptizes me. I'm not worthy to loosen your sandals. I'll get in the water. You baptize me, but I'm not baptizing you. And Jesus basically said the same thing to John that he said to Peter. You don't get this now, but you just need to let it happen. This needs to be done so that all righteousness, the law, might be fulfilled. John, I'm going in to be baptized. I'm going into those waters which are where sinners go to repent. And I'm going to go there. And I know it doesn't make sense that I would go there, but I need to go there. To Peter, it doesn't make sense that he would wash his feet. But Jesus says, I'm doing it. And if I don't do it, then you can't have anything to do with me. Because if you can't handle this, if me bending down and washing your feet is offensive to you, then what will happen tomorrow? Now, they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And if this offends you, if this so shocks you that you can't handle this kind of king, and even more, this kind of God, then you're not going to be able to handle tomorrow. And so you need to be able to handle the condescension of your king to come and to wash your feet. So this is a preemptive shock. This prepares us. This is a mini shock, the washing of the feet. A mini shock to prepare for what will happen tomorrow when the King of Kings, when the Maker, will turn himself over freely to be beaten by his creatures, to have his beard plucked out by his creatures, to be spit upon by his creatures, to be mocked by his creatures and whipped by them, to have a cross thrown over his shoulder and commanded to drag it up to Golgotha and to lay there willingly while they pound the nails into his body and hang him on that cross up between these two criminals. This is to prepare you for that amazing event, which we will behold on tomorrow, which we call Good Friday, but as we've said, which could be called the worst of all Fridays, the darkest of all Fridays. So a preemptive shock. Christ the King, Christ the Creator, washes the feet of his disciples, even your feet and mine. And then in light of that, Jesus says, do you all know what just happened here? Do you know what just happened here? And we're waiting for a deep theological explanation. He doesn't give that. Rather, what he turns and says is, I have just given you an example. As I have loved you, he says earlier, love one another. Right? As I have washed your feet, so wash one another's feet. Philippians 2, 5. Paul says the same thing. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he had the status, equality with God, made himself nothing, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and becoming obedient even to the point of death. Have that mind in you. That's our reading of the law this evening. Have that mind in you. Jesus, I've given you an example. Go wash one another's feet. And hit the cross. While the cross is much more than an example, it is at least that. Pick up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. Lay your lives down for one another. Empty yourselves out, becoming obedient to the point of death for one another. Jesus says the servant is not greater than his master. If the master is willing, joyfully willing to get down on his knees and wash your feet, then get down on your knees and wash one another's feet. If the master is willing to pick up the cross and to give his life for many, then pick up your cross and follow me. Now, the question I want to leave you with tonight is how? How do we do that? Is that what we just have an example plopped down on our laps here? There you go. Follow that example. Be like Jesus. Well, you are called to be like Jesus. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But the question is, how? Jesus is going to say later in this discourse, in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can't pick up your cross. Apart from me, you cannot humble yourself to get down on your knees and to wash one another's feet. But abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. So how? The answer is in Jesus. Jesus' foot washing and Jesus' death on the cross tomorrow is not only an example, it is the power for us and the ability for us to live according to that example. So how did Jesus do it? The text helps us here in the very beginning. John chapter 13, just the first couple verses. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Supper being ended and the devil already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose. So how did Jesus do it? How could Jesus, the King of Kings, bow humbly and condescend to wash the dirty feet of his disciples? And the answer is because of what he knew. Jesus knew something. Jesus knew several things in this text. For one, Jesus knew the times. Now was the time of redemptive suffering. Now was the time of the cross. Jesus knew that his hour had come. This time, the time to leave the world and to go to his Father. Jesus knew what time it was and where he fit into redemption. So here's the question: do we know the times? Do we know that now is the time to pick up our cross? Do we know that now is the time to suffer? Now is the time of the cross, and the time of glory awaits. See, all too easy for us to confuse our times and to live for the good life now, to make this the hour of glory. But no, Jesus was able to condescend and to humble himself because he knew the hour had come to leave this world. And when Jesus tells us to pick up our cross and to follow him, he is counting on the fact that we know this. That this is our hour. That this is the hour of the cross and the hour of suffering, but the hour of glory is coming. Jesus knew some other things too. Jesus knew his status. This is so important. Verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. See, if you knew that everything was yours, that you were given everything, all of it was laid right in your hands, then wouldn't you be free to give yourself away? It's what we talked about, what was it, last week, the week before, 2 weeks ago, right? That I think it was the Piper illustration. That if you knew you were about to inherit the $100 million 10 minutes from now, you would have no problem taking what's in your wallet and giving it away. You wouldn't have a problem giving away your home to a homeless person, giving away your car to someone who is in need, emptying out your fridge and giving away all your food, taking the clothes off your back and giving it. You have no problem doing that. Because you know, in 10 minutes, $100 million is coming your way. It would relativize everything you now have. Well, Jesus is in that place. Jesus knows all things had been given into his hands. So what, he's not going to bow on his knee and wash his disciples' feet? He's not going to go to the cross and give his life up? He knows that all things had been given to him by his Father, and then freely he could give himself away. How are you going to give yourself away? How are you going to pick up your cross? How are you going to lay your life down? How are you going to humble yourself to wash someone else's dirty feet, to serve another? In painful and condescending ways. You can only do it if you believe that everything's been given to you. And it has, through Christ. Christ is the one who secures for you and for me an eternal, incorruptible inheritance reserved in the heavenly places for you. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Jesus Christ. So what are you holding on to? Get down on your knees. Wash somebody's feet. Love somebody in a humiliating way, in a crazy way that makes them say, hey, you're not washing my feet. You're not doing this crazy thing for me. You can do that because you know that in Christ, everything is yours. And then finally, Jesus knew his destiny. Yes, that all things were already given to him, but he knew who he was and he knew where he had come from and where he was going. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose. For Jesus, there was no doubt as to what awaited him. And so therefore he could do this. He rose, derobed himself, got down and started washing the disciples' feet because he knew who he was. He had come from God and he knew where he was going. I'm going back to be with my Father. And so this moment of condescension, hours of pain on Good Friday, the humiliation of a mock trial, a fraud of a trial, Jesus could endure because he knew who he was and where he was going. And what did all this knowledge do? It led to love. Verse 1, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. See, all the knowledge drove him to love, and the love propelled him to service. And so the same must be true of you and me. Let us be shocked by who it is that washed our feet. Let us be shocked by who it is that dies on the cross. And then let the knowledge of all that he secured for us drive us out to love one another. And let that love all the way to the end, propel us to action, to service, to costly service. It's that kind of love that we thought about last year at Lent. It's that kind of costly, crazy, self-abandoning love that will make people say to you, what is the reason for the hope that's within you? And when you are asked that question, we point to Good Friday and we point to Easter Sunday and we say, that is the reason for the hope that is within me that can lead me to do acts of service like this. So let us be shocked preemptively tonight that God gets on his knees and washes our dirty feet so that tomorrow, as we think about what is going on the cross, we might not be so shocked when we see our God, our Savior, our King, dying for us. And let us come Sunday with joyful hearts, excited as he has risen from the grave to secure for us our salvation, that now freely we may go and love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is staggering to conceive of the fact that you, our Maker, our Creator, the Infinite and Holy One, the Alpha and Omega, would bow and wash the feet of his disciples, his creatures, his sinful creatures, the very ones that would drive you to the cross, the ones that were going to abandon you tomorrow. Even Peter, you would wash his feet knowing he was going to deny Jesus 3 times, and that at the point of your death, all would have abandoned except for John. Lord, that is shocking indeed. And when we look upon the cross, we are prepared then to see you, our Savior, our God, paying for our sins and redeeming us that we might have an eternal inheritance. I pray that for us, Father, you would encourage us this evening. Excite us to live for you, knowing that all is ours in Christ, that it is finished and accomplished on our behalf. And so set our eyes above the horizon, Father, to Jesus, that we might live appropriately. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.